series in looking at what is Christianity, what does the Christian faith teach, and how is it defined historically and defended. There should be an outline in your bulletin. If you saved this morning's bulletin, you don't have the outline. So there is tonight's bulletins are there that have the outline if you need one from there. Or the scripture passages we'll be considering are all in there this evening, especially our younger people who are who have not yet made a profession of faith. Remember, this is gets you ready to, at the end of this entire study, if you would like to make a profession of faith, this is kind of the series I use to get people ready to be able to do that as we're going through the essentials of the faith. So you want to be making sure you're paying attention to this. This is also designed for those of you who have made professions of faith. So how do you articulate your faith? How do you explain when people bring up objections? Like, what does a Christian faith actually believe? So hopefully this will be a help to everyone. Before we begin our studies tonight, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray that as we reflect upon the truths of your word this night, you would send your spirit to do its good work. That this would not just be an academic study, Father, but it would be a time in which we are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, a time in which we understand who you are better in our relationship to you, a time in which we're conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and equipped to serve in his kingdom. Father, be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare it out which is true according to your word, and give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. And as your word is reflected on this night, may your church be strengthened, and may your name be glorified. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We're looking at the Apostles' Creed as kind of the time-tested, historic statement of at least the basics of the Christian faith. There's creeds that are longer, that become more involved on our confession of faith and catechisms of our church, or just expansions of this. They don't say something different than this. They just say a whole lot more. But this has been used historically as a good short summary of what are the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Last week, we looked at what we mean just when we say believe. What is saving faith? We said saving faith involves three essential elements. Knowledge. We have to have data. We have to, there's have to be something that we do believe. Then it involves assent. We have to say we know the data of the Bible. We also believe that it's true. We said that's not even enough because demons know the Bible and they know it's true. So we also have to have trust. We have to trust what the Word of God says. And we need to trust the God of the Word, that there's a personal commitment to it. And that's what saving faith involves, knowledge, assent, and trust. And we must have these things for it to be true saving faith, and not just a knowledge of some Bible stories, not just a mere intellectual assent, but an actual trust in the God of the Bible. Now we move on to the first full phrase where it says, I believe in God. How do we know God and speak about God? And what is God like? That's kind of what we want to consider a little bit this evening. It's interesting, at the chapel this summer, I had a man come to me who was an atheist, and he thought it was the most arrogant of things that we would ever say, that we could tell people what God is like. Say, how could you possibly say what God is like? How do you know? Of course, I turned it around and just said, well, how arrogant for you to say that no one, since you don't know who God is or what he's like, that no one could possibly know about God. I mean, it cuts both ways, doesn't it? You know. But then I sat and spent a little time with him, kind of based on this. That is a good question, is it? How can we know God? Is God knowable? So some people say, no, we can't know him. Within liberal theology, and especially when it came out to neo-orthodoxy, you may have heard the name Karl Barth at some time, they say that we call God being the holy other. And it was starting to be to say that God is so different from the creation that we really can't know anything about him. I mean, he's the great God. We're just the creation. How could he even communicate? There's nothing we can know about him. I mean, there's an old joke about, you know, the liberal prayer. It says, God, you're big, you know, and we just can't comprehend your incredible bigness. You're really big, and we exalt in your bigness, big you are. Because they can't say anything about God. There's no content to it. And that they take that seriously. They're like, well, it's just, he's so great and worse, so we can know nothing about God. But that's not what the Bible tells us. And that's not what Christianity believes. The Bible believes that though God is indeed great, And He is the Creator, and we are but the creatures, that God has revealed things about Himself to us so we could know God. We can know God, the Scripture tells us, through His general revelation. We spoke about this a little bit last week, but let me just hit some high points here. In Romans 1, starting at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." What Paul is saying here in Romans is that the problem isn't that God isn't knowable. The problem isn't that people don't know enough about God and they haven't searched out and it's so hard to find God. He says people's problem is they know way too much about God. They can't help knowing something about God because God has revealed Himself in His creation. Both the external creation outside of us, sun, moon, stars, all those things, every tree, every flower has made by God, as it were, stamped on it. And we can know something about Him, but also inside of us, we are made as the image of God as human beings. So even if you were deaf and you were blind, you couldn't take in anything from the outside, you would still know about God because you're created in His image. God's constantly revealing Himself to you. So it says all these things about God, what He's like, are clearly seen. It's not saying they're obscurely seen. You could kind of get hints of what God's like. It's clear. And the problem is people take this truth of God that they have and they try to hold it down in unrighteousness. They don't want to know. They're like the child whose parents are talking to them and they just cover their ears. I don't want to hear what you're saying. Or I don't want to see it. I don't want to know. And we're like that sometimes with other things, aren't we? We say, don't tell me. I don't want to know when we know. It's bad news or something. We say, don't tell me. Well, that's how unbelievers are. Don't tell me because I already know. Don't keep reminding me of what God's like. I don't want to know that. Their problem is they don't give thanks to God. Not that they don't know Him. See, God speaks clearly even in this general revelation. The problem is with us. It's not with God's revelation. If we had no sin nature, there's much we could know about God clearly through general revelation. We would have a clear knowledge of Him in many regards of who He is. But it's in our sinfulness we hold that down. So it's not that it's so hard to know about God, that God is unknowable. The Bible tells us no, it's exactly the opposite. God has clearly revealed Himself in His creation. He's clearly revealed Himself in man. It's manifest in us. We are constantly confronted with the knowledge of God, that our problem isn't that it's so hard to know God, or God is so obscure or hard to find. The problem isn't we know too much about Him. We don't like what we know about Him because His wrath is revealed against sinners. We don't like to think we're under His wrath. So we try to pretend we don't know about God or that He's unknowable. So we hold it down in unrighteousness. We don't want to know these things. We'd just rather be blissfully ignorant and go on just living our sin all we want so we don't have to feel guilty. Okay. Sometimes I've had to use it when sharing the gospel with people. I remember sharing with one of my soldiers one time who was very just kind of mocking and condescending towards the gospel. He grew up kind of Roman Catholic and Episcopalian, so he knew a bit, but he really didn't believe, kind of a crude kind of guy. And at one point, I just always said, you know what your problem is? Your problem isn't that you don't know enough about God, because that would be his retreat. Well, we can't really know God. I said, your problem isn't you don't have enough knowledge of God. The problem is you know all too well the God of the Bible is real, and you hate it. So your problem is that you know you're guilty, and you can't escape from it. I said, you know that in your heart of hearts. So I said, you need to stop playing this game of, well, it's kind of, you know, who really knows? All these religions, they talk about God. Who knows who's really true? You know what's true. You know the God of the Bible is the real God. You know it. If I didn't tell you, you knew it. Because God reveals Himself in your own heart. And the fact is that you hate Him. That's your problem. And he just said, I don't know what to say to that. Because he knew it was true. And that's what it is with all unbelievers. God has revealed Himself in His general revelation, in His creation, and in us as human beings. And that is clear revelation. It's not obscure. It's not cloudy. It's not hard to figure out. Mankind's problem is not that God has not revealed enough of himself. Mankind's problem is he hates God's revelation, hates that God exists, and does all he can to hold it down. He doesn't want to give thanks to God. He wants to be God. So he hates the fact that somebody older than himself is God. And he holds it down in unrighteousness. But God has also revealed himself in a special revelation. In Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. It says God, in the past, he spoke, and he spoke to Moses, he spoke to the prophets. He revealed things outside of what we can know through creation. But he says he spoke and he's given his final word in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, who is the very word of God. Says Jesus is the express image of God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, which is why in John 14:8, it says Philip said to him, meaning Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In John, we're learning in our Bible study through John at the Housers. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and reveals God. He says, no one has ever seen God. But the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has made him known. Jesus is God's final word. Want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. Look to his teaching. Want to know what God requires of you? Look to Jesus' teaching. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God because he is God himself. And God also reveals himself in his word. In John 17:17, Jesus praying to his Father says, sanctify them as people by your truth. Your word is truth. So God reveals himself in creation, in us as the creation of God made in his image. He reveals himself in his word, the Bible, and he reveals himself in his Son, the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can know God truly and personally through Jesus, but we can't know him exhaustively. See, that's right. But if that shouldn't pose a big problem for us. If God is infinite, how would you understand exhaustively an infinite God? You would have to have an infinite mind to be able to hold it all. So while it is true, God is the great creator, there's things about God that we can never fully understand. We use words like God being infinite and eternal. What does that really mean? We've never experienced infinity. We just think you just keep adding plus one at the end. Right? As I don't know if you did this as kids. We would do things. You do things, you know, and say you'd finally get, you know, add one. And it's like, well, infinity, you know. To you, infinity, say, well, infinity plus one, you know, and they just keep going back because it never, because we don't have a concept of that which is infinite without bounds. We don't know anything that's like that. There's nothing in our experience outside of God that is like that. We think of eternity being, well, in heaven, it just means, you know, the calendar never runs out. You just keep having more days and more days. But God being eternal is different. He's outside the bounds of time. I don't know what that's like. That's like trying to talk to fish about what it's like to be without water. Like, no, not just jumping out of the water, just no water, ever. No boundary. I don't know what you mean. Okay. So we can't know God exhaustively. We can know him truly because he has revealed himself to us. Now, how do we speak about God? There was a whole crisis in theology, especially back in the 60s, called the God talk. And people would say, well, you can't say anything about God. How do we reveal anything truly about God to one another? And is there really any content? So we just need to talk about this for a moment. There's three ways we use language. They're called univocal, equivocal, and analogical language. Univocal, uni, one, like a unicycle, right, as one wheel. Vocal, with one voice. When we're using words univocal, we say, we mean the same exact thing about the thing. So if we're talking about a dog, okay, we have a specific dog in mind. See, my dog Rex, if any of you met him, we're talking about my dog Rex. So you have the same picture in your mind as I have in my mind. We're using it universally. We're not talking about some concept of universal dogginess and everybody has their own thoughts of what that may be. We're using it that way. We're talking about this dog. When we use words equivocally, we have different meanings to the word. So when I say, well, I fed my dog, Rex, and then I say, I worked like a dog yesterday. Some of those say, well, I've seen Rex and I've seen him work. So he's saying he just like that. He was on all fours and he was digging holes. Right? No, we don't mean that. See, we're not using the word dog the same way now. Now we're using it equivocally. We have a different meaning to that. Or when somebody says, you know, that band was the bomb. Okay, or they say, no, that explosion, that was a bomb. And we're using it different, same word. Totally different meanings to things. That's equivocal language. Well, there's people who think, well, when we speak of God, we just use equivocal language. I mean, we say something about God, but it has nothing to do with the reality of what God's really like. They're totally different things. So when we say God is love, that's totally different than when we say, I love my wife or I love my children. There's no connection between the two. There's a flip side of thinking we can only speak univocally about God. This is the problem the Muslims fall into. They say, well, if God has a son, then he had to be involved in sexual relationship with somebody because that's how you have a son. So God can't have a son because he doesn't have a wife and he isn't a physical being who could have children. See, they're using the language only univocally and it creates problems. They misunderstand God. Others use it equivocally, giving different meanings to it. Say, well, we can't really know about God because whatever we say is nothing like what the reality is about God. But there's a third way we use language, and this is what we use especially when we talk about God, analogical language. Analogical language means there's an overlap of meaning. Sometimes the overlap is very little. You know, sometimes you draw two circles in the shaded in part of any overlap. Sometimes it's very great. So when we say something like God is a father to Jesus, there's a lot of overlap with human fatherhood. They're not totally different things, but they're not exactly the same. When we say that Jesus is the Son of God, there's a great overlap between human sonship and divine sonship, but they're not exactly the same. We say the church is the bride of Christ. There's an overlap of meaning between a human bride and a relationship to her husband and the church's relationship to Jesus Christ. They're not exactly the same, but they're not two totally different things. So we can use analogical language to talk about God and say it's true as far as it goes. There's an analogy of being there. The things are similar to each other. So it's not exactly the same when we say the love of God. The love of God is, again, it's infinite and eternal, unchanging. That's different than human love. But is it something that's totally other than human love? Is there no relationship between human love and divine love? No, there's a great relationship. Our love is to reflect God's love. So we can speak about God using analogical language. It's true as far as it goes, as far as the analogy holds. But we recognize that it's never exactly like, especially when we speak about God, what God is, because whatever we say about God, it's infinite and eternal and unchanging, and we don't exactly know what those things are in their fullness. We could also speak of God by way of negation. This is to say what God is not. God is not a man. God has not a body like we do, the Children's Catechism says. So we could talk about God truly by saying what he's not. But we could also speak about God affirmatively. We can make assertions about God because he's revealed things about himself. We said, well, also positively, we could say God is this. See, in the history of the church, sometimes well, we can say what God isn't. We can only define God by way of negation. He's not a man like us. He's not this. They said, but we can't say anything positively. Well, yes, we can, because the Word of God reveals things positively about God. He is all-seeing. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. We know these things because His Word tells us these things, because God has revealed Himself. So again, we can speak about God truly, but not exhaustively. Now you might think, well, this is just, why are we even spending time on it? This is so basic. Because a lot of people really struggle over this. We see in Islam, their problems with Jesus really are because of their problem with language to a great degree. They refuse to allow kind of an analogical language of God. And the problems with the liberals are basically, they said, well, we can't say anything about God. And this is what a lot of people just, they want to escape God's revelation. Say, well, none of these things, they don't mean anything. You know, we're talking about contentless things. God's just up there, and what do we really know? Well, we can know about him. Because he's revealed himself, we can know God, and we can speak about God in a way that makes sense. It's not just pure abstractions. We can speak about God positively and negatively because he's revealed himself. And this revelation is true. So we could speak about him truly, just not exhaustively. But again, just because we can't speak of God exhaustively doesn't mean that what we say about him isn't true. It just means there's limitations, our creaturely limitations. We're creatures. We can never know God exhaustively. We can never speak about him exhaustively. Now we need to change gears a little bit and talk about the personality of God. And here we especially want to focus in on this, that when we say, I believe in God, we're not speaking about a philosophical abstraction. You know, for Socrates and Plato, they kind of believed in God as the first mover, okay, the unmoved mover. God as the ground of being, okay, kind of abstractions. But when we say we believe in God, we're not talking about a philosophical abstraction. We're talking about a person that we know. That God is a being, not just a philosophical starting principle. That he's a personality. I mean, think of what our catechism says, summarizing the biblical data. It says, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. There's three persons in the Godhead. It's not just this great abstraction in the sky. And that's what so many people mean when they talk about they believe in God. I have some kind of idea of some abstract thing out there. Don't know what he might be like, not be like. It's just an abstraction. It helps to order my thinking a bit by saying there's this thing out there. We're not talking about an abstraction. We're talking about a person when we talk about God. When we say we believe in God, we believe in a person. Actually, a tri-personal being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know he's personal because he's revealed himself to us as a personal God. He gives us his names. Exodus 3:13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The names of God reveal the character of God. They reveal things about him. We don't use names that way so much. We use names kind of either to memorialize somebody we really liked, or to be popular, hey, here's a popular, this is what everybody else is naming. I'm going to use this because I want my kid to have a popular name. It's a family name. We don't give names to say something about the character of our children usually. You know, you don't study your child and say, okay, let's see, what are they like? But in Hebrew culture, that's how they named people. So Benjamin, Benjamin, son of my right hand. It's my strength. Okay. Joseph, Yosef, one is added to me. Okay, Jacob already had all these sons, and he's added another one. He gives that name. Okay, and that's why in the Old Testament sometimes people have multiple names. Sometimes the father and mother would both give a name to the child. God would change someone's name when he changed their circumstance. So Abram becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah, Jacob becomes Israel. It's revealed something. When God gives his name, it's not so when we cry out in prayer, the right God will answer. It's not like God Bob, not God Joe. Because we're not talking to God Joe, we're talking to this God, so we need to know the right name. There's only one true and living God that could even possibly answer prayer. God gives us his name to reveal something about himself. He's the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. He's El Roy, the God who sees. He's El Shaddai, God the Almighty. He is Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah who provides. He is here, Yahweh. He is the one who has been, he is the great I am. He is being in and of himself. So he reveals who he is as this personal God through his different names. He also reveals himself to us in his attributes. He says kind of what he's like. Just as a person, he said, well, you know, you're looking for someone. What are the, how would I recognize them? What are they like? Well, you know, they're 6 feet tall, about 190 pounds, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes, or, you know, they're 5'1", you know, about 200 pounds, kind of short and round, red hair. Can't miss them. We give attributes of somebody to know what they're like. Well, God tells us his attributes. He describes what he's like as this personal God. And again, our shorter catechism is helpful in summarizing Scripture. He says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is the kind of God we believe in. We believe in this God who's revealed himself. He's revealed himself as a person and a certain kind of person. Again, not an abstraction. He gives all his names described. This is the kind of person, the kind of being that I am. His attributes say this is the kind of God he is. He's a loving God, a gracious God, a just God, a powerful God. These are all, this is what we believe. We say, I believe in God. Not just I believe in some concept out there. It's a world of difference between what so many people mean when they just say, I believe in God, and what we say as Christians when we say, I believe in God. So just a few words of application here. Because God has revealed himself to man, you can know him truly and personally, yet not exhaustively. Yes, it would be arrogant if God never revealed himself to anyone. It would be arrogant to say, well, I know this is true about God. He's this kind of God and not this kind of God. That would be arrogant. But because he's revealed himself to us, we can know him truly, even though we can't know him exhaustively. So in other words, it's the agnostic who says, in principle, no one can know anything about God. That is the arrogant one. It's like basically saying, because I don't know something, it's unknowable. Right? How arrogant of a statement is that? God tells us he's knowable. He's revealed himself to us in his world and in his word and in his son. He tells us clearly that he has revealed himself clearly, not obscurely, not darkly, but he has revealed himself clearly to us. And if we don't comprehend him, the problem is on our side, not his. It's not because he hasn't revealed himself enough to us. It's because we refuse to accept his revelation, because we hate his revelation of himself, because we don't want to know what he's like, not because he hasn't revealed himself. His revelation is clear and it's true. So we could know him truly, we could speak about him truly, although not exhaustively. But then we also need to recognize is because God is a person, everyone has a personal relationship with God. Think of what we say a lot of times as evangelicals. We talk to people. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you realize that because of God, who God is as a personal being, you can't have a non-personal relationship with God? Because God's a person. And this should be, on one hand, incredibly comforting to us who are Christians and incredibly terrifying to you if you're not a Christian. See, a concept, an abstraction, is neither comforting nor threatening. A concept cannot comfort you when your heart is broken, when it seems like all is lost. A concept doesn't help. But a person can. And a concept isn't threatening. But a person is. Because God is a person, you could have a personal relationship, a friendship and blessing in him. In John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Our relationship with God in Christ is a relationship of blessing, which should bring us great comfort. We know this true God. We know who he is. We know what he's like. So we're comforted by knowing that he's loving and kind and wise. That he is personally with us. He's not just out there somewhere. He tells us he dwells in us by his Spirit. We have a personal relationship of friendship and blessing in him. But outside of Christ, we have a personal relationship of wrath and animosity. That God is angry with us outside of Christ. And that is much more terrifying. You know, you can watch movies that are scary. There was that movie years ago called Twister about tornadoes. And they, you know, people go and hunt down tornadoes and do that. And it's scary. And when they're stuck and a tornado goes right over them, that's scary. But what's scarier than a movie like Twister or something of natural disasters? It's the bad guy who just slowly, methodically stalks the person down. Seems to never die. Just keeps coming back again and again. Just hunting because it's personal. He knows them. He's looking for them. Think in terms of the Lord Jesus for a moment. The disciples are in the boat. And they're scared because a storm came up. And that's, remember the crowd to Jesus? Don't you care? We're going to die. They're scared about the storm. Then Jesus speaks to the storm and quiets it. And what does it say? Not okay. They said, wow, this is good. We're safe now. Now they were very afraid. What were they afraid of? Well, there's something now scarier than a storm. And that's a person who can quiet a storm. See, there's something scarier than just a theological abstraction that there is a being out there somewhere. It's that he's personal. He knows you by name and he's got it in for you. He's after you. He's hunting you down and you can never escape from him. That's as terrifying as it gets. And that's the God of the Bible. A personal being. We can know him. We can know what he's like. Again, not exhaustively, but we can know truly what he is like. We can know him personally in Christ. Because he's a person, not a concept, our relationship with him is always personal, whether for good or for ill. If we know him in Christ, it is life. It is life abundant. It is life eternal. He is able to personally comfort us, provide for us, encourage us, strengthen us, deliver us. All these things he tells that he does for us, it's because he's a person with us, but outside of Christ. He is a person who is angry at us, a person with wrath in store for us, a person who is hunting down those outside of him unless they repent. This, brothers and sisters, is the God of the Bible. We can say a lot more about him. And we'll say some as we go through the rest of the creed, especially as it starts focusing on the person of Jesus and the person of the Spirit. But for tonight's purposes, recognize when we say, I believe in God, we're not giving the glib answer of the person on the street when they do these basic, you know, surveys. Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. What do they mean by that? It's just a pure abstraction. There's no content to that word. When we say, I believe in God, we are speaking about a distinct personal being who has revealed himself to us in the world, in his word, in his son. We're talking about a distinct being that has certain attributes and names, a certain qualities about him, who has made certain promises to us and issued certain threats to us, depending on where we stand in relationship to him. That's what we mean when we say, I believe in God. It's not just a, yeah, there's something big out there somewhere. I guess something bigger than me. No, there's someone, not something. There's someone. And this is what he's like. And the problem with no man is not that God has not revealed himself. I think it was Bertrand Russell, the great atheist, who said that one time. He said, well, if you met God, you know, so what would you say? He said, well, how come you didn't reveal yourself? Why didn't you never show yourself? And God tells us in Romans, there throughout the rest of his word, no one could ever say that. God has revealed himself. The problem is we don't like, outside of Christ, outside of being born again by the Spirit of God, we don't like that revelation. We like a God who's just an abstraction. We like a God who's like made a silly putty and we can just bend him and make him whatever we want him to be to serve our purposes. But God is not like that. We believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed himself to us. And it is that God who we believe in and none else. And that's the revelation that we must rest in and trust. Remember, it's not enough just to know the data about God. It's not enough just to say that that's true. We have to trust that. So what we trust is the triune God of the Bible, who has revealed himself to us in his works, in his word, and in his Son. And may this be the God that you know. May you be able to say with all your heart, I believe in God. You may not know everything about him. You will never know everything about him. But may you be able to say with conviction, you know him not just as an abstraction, but as a person. That you know him in a way of blessedness because you rest and trust in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to grope in the dark to see if somehow we might find you. But you have revealed yourself to us in your creation, in your word, and in your Son. Father, forgive us for where we've held down the truth of your word in unrighteousness because we didn't like what it said about us. Forgive us, Father, for not giving you the thanks it is your due when we see your revelation. Father, help us to believe in you more and more, to grow on our knowledge of who you are, that you're not a philosophical abstraction. You are the true and living God who has a certain character and certain characteristics. May we rest in that and give you the glory. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.